had a request. Love is why. Y'all help me out with this. He never said I'd have silver or gold, yet he has promised me riches untold. He never suffered a life without care, yet he relieves every burden I bear. Sin stained the cross with the blood of my Lord, yet he permitted it without a word. Why, tell me why, he redeemed you and me. Love is why you and I are free. I was astray, full of sin with its shame. There was no peace within. I was to blame, though undeserving, my life so defiled. Now to my God I have been reconciled. Sin stained the cross with the blood of my Lord, yet he permitted it without a word. Why, tell me why, he redeemed you and me. Love is why you and I are free. Y'all help me out with this last one now. I can't hear y'all. Though I have none of this world's precious goods, yet I'm an heir to all heaven affords. Though I may never achieve earthly fame, yet all of heaven can call me by name. Sin stained the cross with the blood of my Lord, yet he permitted it without a word. Why, tell me why, he redeemed you and me. Love is why you and I are free.
I'm convinced that love was the only force that had the strength to hold Jesus to the cross. Pilate, I'm sure you've read and heard Pilate was foolish enough to believe that he had power over Christ. He told him, he said, don't you know I've got the power to either release you or to, you know, have you crucified? And Jesus said, no, you couldn't have any power over me at all unless it were given you from heaven. And but his love for the human race was enough to cause him to die the death of the cross, and I'm thankful today that he loved us that much. I want to share some scripture with you today from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles and would like to read with me, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's begin reading together with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the title of my message today is that a very simple title, and that being, it's not about us. It's not about us. And I want to ask you to look at what Paul wrote here in the 15th verse of the scriptures that I read from 2 Corinthians 5, and that he died for all, and Christ did that. He died for every human being, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. And Christ died for all because all were lost. He died for all because all were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so when Christ gave his life, he gave his life for all. The Bible tells us very plainly that Christ died for sinners. And so that includes every one of us, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so he died to make provision for everyone to have a way to be saved. And given the fact that he did that, those which live, those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus, those who have been saved by his grace, as he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened or made alive which were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so those who have been made alive through faith in Christ Jesus, Paul said, should not henceforth, from that very point on, should not live unto themselves. Well, who should they live unto? Unto him that died for them and rose again. And we have the Apostle Paul essentially in his writing to the Romans. If you look in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And here's the question. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It's a big question, isn't it? He goes on in this chapter in verse 4. He's talking about the significance of baptism and what it pictures. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of God the Father, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so those that have been made alive in the Lord are not henceforth to live unto themselves. And when I study this and was, you know, really thinking, pondering what the Apostle Paul said, this question came to my mind. And I've asked it of myself, and I'm going to ask it of you. And I'm going to ask you that have been saved to ask this question of yourself as well. And the question being is, I wonder how many of us that have been saved, I wonder how many people that God makes alive, how many that are truly born again, born from above, born of the Spirit of God, really grasp that concept and really grasp that teaching, that from that very moment on, that our life is no longer about us, that we are not to go about from that day forth for the rest of our lives, that we are not to go about to simply please ourselves, that we're not to be self-serving people, that we are to grasp what I believe is basic Christianity, Christianity 101, just very basic Christianity, that we are not to only look at our own things, not to only look at ourselves, but to look also upon the things of others. Not to be a selfish people, but to try to reach out and to help others. And, you know, we essentially, God, you know, the Bible teaches us that God doesn't need anything from us to literally benefit him. He's self-sufficient. God is self-sufficient in every way. We serve God many times by serving one another. And so I wonder if we really grasp, and I thought about, you know, when I asked myself that question, I wonder how many, you know, and I know certainly the Bible doesn't tell us. I did think about a scripture, and I thought, well, you know, perhaps it's 10%. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of Luke, there was a time when Jesus had encountered 10 lepers, 10. And he had told them to go and do according to the law, to go to the priest, to go there for the cleansing. And the Bible says that as they left, as they were leaving to go and do what the Lord had told them to do, he healed them of their leprosy, 10 of them. And there was one of them, one of the 10, that came back, that the Bible says actually turned back to give thanks and to glorify God for what he had done for them. And, you know, the Lord's response in that, and I'm sure that he was happy with this one that had done that, but the Lord, rather than jumping up and down with great joy that one had come back, Jesus asked the question, well, where are the 9? You know, why didn't everybody, why didn't all of them come back and give glory to me? That's the way it should be, isn't it? I mean, that's what it should have been. All of those that had been healed, all of those that had been, and if you notice in reading that, when Jesus encountered them, they were afar off the way that the lepers had to be. They had to keep themselves distant from the other people, and so they couldn't even really draw real nigh to him, but from afar off, he told them what they needed to do. And as they went, he healed them. And all of them should have turned back and glorified God. I mean, he had healed them from a horrible disease. And I'm sure that you've heard Brother Wheat many times use this illustration. And I believe that it's right on target. A lot of times in the scriptures, I believe leprosy is used synonymously with sin. I mean, when the Lord, those of us that have been saved, when the Lord saved us, he healed us from the greatest disease, the greatest sickness that we've ever had. And it shouldn't be perhaps one or two. It shouldn't be a small number of people that actually turn back in their lives to actually give glory to God. It ought to be everybody that he has ever saved by his grace ought to be returning to him and glorifying him. But, actions speak louder than words. And obviously, when we judge things by actions, then obviously that's not always the case. I wanted to comment on this because I believe it was such a simple statement, but it was such a true statement. For those of you that may have been here during our winter Bible study, the Tuesday evening that Brother Jeremy Wilson brought the lesson that he did, he was talking about in the course of the lesson, he began to talk about what is written in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, about where the scriptures tell us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. And when he came to that scripture, he just made a very pointed, a very simple statement, but I think that was all that needed to be said, but it was what needed to be said. And he just said, it's not okay just to decide to lay out a church. And you know what I say? Amen. It's not okay. Brother Wheat was mentioning this morning, some of you that weren't up here wouldn't have heard it, but Brother Wheat was talking this morning about what God gave to Israel that you read about in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. And God did not give to the Israelites 10 suggestions. He didn't give them 10 maybes about what they ought to do. He didn't tell them, he didn't give them 10 things of advice. What he gave to them was 10 commandments. And what God gives to us are commandments. Listen, God doesn't just suggest to us that we live our lives for him. God doesn't just say, well, you know, it's something that you really should do. You may or may not do it. No, God expects us when he saves us by his grace, God expects that we will live our lives for him. For him. To honor him. To glorify him. And I'll tell you what, I believe the Lord Jesus does the same thing today. I believe as he sits there at the right hand of God, and those that he saves, that those that don't turn back with their lives to honor him and to glorify him for what he has done for them, I believe he has the same question today. Well, where is that one? And where is that one? You know, Jesus, in that, when that had happened with the lepers, and when the one came back, you know what it was that Jesus said? He said, were there not 10 that I cleansed? Weren't there 10? Yeah, there were. Well, then where are the nine? Where have so many people of God gone through the years? Where have they gone? Well, they have gone, I guess, the same place that those nine lepers had gone. They had gone out rather than honoring the Lord with their life, rather than living their lives unto the Lord. They went out into the world and they began to live for themselves. They began to seek what would make them happy. And you know, I believe there are ways, and I want to speak about some of them. As you ask yourself the question, you know, am I really living my life for the Lord? Am I really devoting to Him the service that He deserves? I believe there are guidelines that we can use. There are things that we can look at that will tell us, that will answer the question for us of whether or not I am really doing what the Lord would have me to do. And I hope to be able to speak about some of those things. But if we look in Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul again writing to the Romans. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, you know, listen, lest any of us deceive ourselves and puff ourselves up and think that we are more than what we actually are. If you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, then you have not gone far and beyond the call of duty. You've done nothing but what's expected. Nothing but your reasonable service. So I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And folks, I'm going to tell you something today. When you study about the Lord, when you read about Him organizing His church, when you read about how that He called people unto Him and how that He organized His church, and you read the epistles that Paul wrote and the epistles that John and James and others wrote, it becomes very obvious that the last thing that Jesus wanted His people to do was to become a worldly minded people. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2, he wrote and he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, they are of the world. And if any man love these things, the love of the Father is not in him. And let me tell you something. When he made that statement, when he said, if any man love these things, the love of the Father is not in him, he was not saying that if any man love these things, he's not saved. He was saying, if any child of God loves these things, then the love of God that ought to be displayed from him is not there. It's not there. It's not being shown. It's not being exhibited to others. And so it is very possible for you and I, those of us who have been saved, have been given eternal life, it is very possible for us to be conformed to this world rather than being transformed by the renewing of our mind. If that were not possible, then it would have been of no avail to Paul to even write that, to those brethren there and tell them, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed. I'll tell you what, if you're going to, you know, I think for anybody to walk with the Lord, it's going to take It's going to take time, and it's going to take effort, and it's going to take prayer, because we are all very prone to go and to follow after our Adamic nature. We're all very prone to follow our sinful nature. Let me tell you something. One of the best things as a child of God, one of the best things that you can do for yourself is to realize that that's the truth. Don't ever allow yourself to get high and mighty. Don't ever look at somebody else and say, look at what that person has done. I would never do anything like that. You better be careful with that type of attitude, because listen, it's only through staying close to God that we avoid those things. And you remember that in the writing there, in the Galatian writing there, where Paul had written about that, he said, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And we all, every one of us, friends, listen, we all have the ability, because of the sinful nature that we yet have in Adam, we all are capable of straying far from God. We're capable of doing things, I assure you, that we are capable of doing things that we may think that we would never do. And so you better realize that we're not sufficient, as the scriptures tell us, that we're not sufficient of ourselves as to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And if we're going to stay on the right track, and if we're going to walk with the Lord, and if we're going to honor Him with our lives, we're going to have to stay humble before God, and we're going to have to depend upon God, and we're going to have to trust Him to lead us in the paths of righteousness. I think perhaps many people went the wrong way because they just didn't depend on the Lord. They just didn't stay in touch with God. And the world will overtake you if you don't. But I wonder how much we really grasp the teaching that's given us in the scriptures, that life for those who are saved, that life is not about us. It's not about us. You know what the church is? The church, of one of the many things that the church is a workforce. We are here to do the work of the Lord. We are left here to do, speak for God. We are left here to serve the Lord and to carry out that great commission that He left with His church. We are not here, folks, listen, for a child of God, and you mark this, because you'll find this well substantiated throughout the scriptures, but for the child of God, when the glitter and the glamour of this world you know, gets in our minds and gets in our eyes and catches our attention and begins to lead us in ways that we should not be going, then you're in trouble. You're in trouble. If David, when he was there and he saw that woman, when he saw Bathsheba bathing herself there, and he looked upon her in that situation, you just think of all the trouble that he could have spared himself if he would have just done what was right. If he would have just done what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If he would not have been so concerned about what would satisfy his flesh and what would give him temporary pleasure if he would have been more concerned about, what is right in the eyes of God in this situation. He would have saved himself a lot of grief. And folks, listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And listen, as a child of God, don't deceive yourselves in thinking that you can just live your life however that you want to live it and not pay the price for it. Because God is not mocked. The way you sow is the way you're going to reap, and you're not going to pull anything over the eyes of God. The all-seeing eye of God is upon our lives. You may hide it from people, but you are never going to hide it from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You'll never hide it from God. He sees every action. He knows every thought. He knows every word before we speak it. He's acquainted with all of your ways. And God is not mocked. He's not mocked. So, I wonder how much that we really realize that we don't belong to ourselves. Paul, again, in his writing to the Corinthians, he said, you are bought with a price. You know who the saved are? There's another term that you can use. I can look at everybody today that is a child of God, and I can call us the saved, and that's what we are. But you know what else we are? We are the redeemed. And the redeemed means the purchased, and it means that God bought us. And when you buy something, you own it. It's yours. And so Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, for you are bought with a price. You're not your own. You are bought with a price. That price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And listen, as the people of God, we need to have that ingrained in our minds and in our hearts that we simply do not belong to ourselves. And we can't do whatever we want to do. We are not at liberty to just live however we want to live and do whatever we want to do and do what makes us happy and forget about God and everybody else. We are not at liberty. And I'm telling you, folks, today, if you're a child of God and you live your life that way, there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid for that. So ask yourself. Let's look at some guidelines. Am I really living for Christ? Am I really striving to be what he would have me to be? Well, when there are big decisions facing you in life, how do you handle them? When you look at, and I might say this to the younger Christians, but certainly it's true for all of us, and I'm not talking about whether or not to go get gas in your car today or tomorrow. I'm talking about those decisions that affect our lives, decisions perhaps concerning college or who you're going to marry or things. I'm talking about big decisions that we make in our lives. You ask yourself the question, when I'm facing these decisions, when I'm making these decisions, what am I basing it upon? Am I looking at what I believe would just make me happy? Am I looking at what I believe would satisfy me? Or are you talking to God about those things? Are you seeking the will of God in your life? Are you seeking counsel from God that he might lead you in a way and place you in positions in your life that would be to his honor and to his glory, not your own? Ask yourself, where do I go to get my advice? Do I find it in my own mind? Do I glean it from my own way of thinking? Or do I take counsel of the one that saved me from my sins and that owns me? That owns me. If you're facing a moral situation in your life, I mean, if you're tempted with something, and we all, at times, we all face temptations. The devil is going to tempt us until the day that we die. But when we are facing these moral temptations in life, you know, how do you view those things? Do you look at something that would just, well, you know, maybe I ought to do that. Maybe I ought to be a partaker of that because, boy, I'll tell you what, that would make me feel good. Or do you ask yourself the question, what did God tell me about it? What did the Lord say to me about it? What does His Word say? What would Jesus have me to do? How would the Lord have me to handle the situation? I'll tell you what, folks, listen. The devil is powerful. His temptations are powerful. And you're not going to, you and I, we're not going to resist the devil unless we draw nigh to God. Sometimes, you know, sometimes we leave that important part out of those verses. And sometimes we just say, the Bible tells us resist the devil and he'll flee from you. No, that's not all of it. The Bible says draw nigh to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And you're not going to be successful in resisting him and resisting temptation. You're not going to succeed in that if you don't take that step to draw nigh to God and to get the strength that only He can give. You know, we're weak. We are. Paul said, you know, the things I wouldn't are the things I do, and the things I would are the things I don't do. We are weak in the flesh. But I believe that God is able. In fact, I know that God is able. If we'll allow Him, He's able to lead us in the paths of righteousness. He's able to help us to live our lives in obedience to Him. I have to get this in before I stop. In the scripture that I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I believe this is what enables us to live for Him instead of for ourselves. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And you know, as I stand here before you today, I want to testify to you that when God saved me in 1973, when God saved my soul that night, He did not only give me a home in heaven when life is over, and He didn't only make a way for me to escape the eternal damnations of hell. But I'm telling you, I can remember it so vividly. When God saved my soul, He changed me. I mean, He changed me. I just could not look at things the way that I had looked at things before. He changed my thinking. He changed the way that I felt about things. He changed the way that I viewed things. He put something in me that changed me. And salvation is not just an experience. It's not just a spiritual experience. It is a life-changing, life-altering experience. If any man be in Christ, he's been changed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Listen, friends, if God did not make a new creature out of us when he saved us from our sins, then we would just continue in the path that we were on before, wouldn't we? We keep living our lives the way that we had up to that point. But God changed us and made us a new creature, and he changed our affections, and he changed our point of view, and he changed our feelings towards things. And I'll tell you what, you know, the reason that I come to God's house, more than anything, I know that I have a duty. I know that I have a duty as the pastor to be here, Sunday morning to be here. You know, I try the best I can to not let a little cold or something stop me from being at the house of God. Boy, I'll tell you what, we can make so many excuses. I mean, I'll tell you what, folks, listen, I'm just going to come right out and say it. I believe if you would really examine a lot of times the things that you use as an excuse to not come to church, to not do that for God, or to not do something else for God, I believe if you would take a good look, and I know for certain if you ask the Lord, well, take a look at this excuse. Boy, I mean, they won't hold water. They're just as flimsy as they can be. If you want excuses, and I hope that you don't, but I'll tell you this, if you want excuses, you just go talk to the devil. He's got a whole barrel full of them, and he'll give you as many as you want. But we just have so many ways to justify not doing what we ought to do. We have so many ways to justify not doing what we should do. We can justify ourselves. We'd be just like that man there, that lawyer that came to Jesus there in the 10th chapter of Luke about the Good Samaritan. When Jesus told him what he did about his neighbor, and the Bible says that he, willing to justify himself, he just said, well, who is my neighbor? We can justify ourselves, I'll tell you what, a lot quicker than what we ought to be able to. But God, he changes us. And I come to church this morning because that's where I wanted to be. That's where I wanted to be. I'm not here today just because of duty. I wanted to come. I've got a desire in my heart to do that, but you know, I didn't put that desire there. God did. If God wouldn't have changed me, I would have continued on in the same path that I was going and stayed there as long as I lived, but he made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. Things became new. And we owe our lives to him. Not only our life here, but our eternal life. We owe it to him. And to dedicate our lives to the service of God for the rest of our days is the very least that we can do for him. The very least. So it's not about us. They that have been made alive are not to live unto themselves, but unto him that loved us, unto him that died for us, unto him that rose again for us, unto him that saved us and gave us eternal life, unto him that gave us a life in heaven when our earthly life is finished. You know, I'll tell you what, folks, you don't have anything that God hasn't, the blessings of your life, you don't have anything that hasn't come from God. Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And you and I don't have anything, we don't have anything that God can't take if we use it the wrong way. Nothing. I can show you example after example where God even took the lives of his children for not listening to what he said. And I'll tell you what, it seems like there's fewer and fewer people anymore that have the fear of God in their lives. But I'll tell you what, if you're a child of God and you just go around living your life any old way you want to, you're on dangerous ground. I'm telling you, you're on dangerous ground. You do that in the young, in your young Christian years, and you may not see your old age. A lot of people haven't. You're on dangerous ground if you're walking contrary to the Lord. And so I hope that something has been said today that's helped you. This is the message that God gave me. And I've tried to share it with you. I know I didn't do a very good job, but I tried to share with you the thoughts that the Lord gave me today, and I hope that something has been helpful to you in some way here today. We may have a song, Brother Ronnie. And if you're here today and you're lost, I want to say this while we sing. You need to be changed. You need to be made a new creature in Christ Jesus. So while we stand and sing...